stuck in my mind as we were singing that song, that all the saints of God around the world, God filters out all the noise of the world. Mm. All the saints of God meeting around the world at this very moment, lifting up their songs to Zion. What a melody that Amen. Must be. So we might be a small group of believers here in Coleman, but I'm telling you, by singing the praises of God together with all the saints around the world, can you imagine the melody that's before the throne of grace as God's people sing praises? So we're not alone. Amen. Praise God for that. Amen. Let's try 509. 509. You know what? Okay.
The sands of
time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I sigh for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, I am my beloved, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into His house of wine. I stand upon His merit, I know no other stand. Not even glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land.
Amen. 339. I'll let you start that one too. 339.
Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in Thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O life that followest all my way, I yield my flickering course to Thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in Thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to Thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust like glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be.
Amen. We must start after that hymn, Psalm 84. O love, O light, O joy, O cross. Psalm chapter 84. We'll read down through the 7th verse this morning. May God grant us much grace that we might praise Him this morning and worship Him as we listen to the preaching of His glorious word. May the Spirit of God bear witness in our hearts and in our minds. Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, for they will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. What a glorious psalm. The psalmist reminding of the children of Israel's pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship God, and how the children of God along the way were lifting up their songs in praise and singing psalms unto God as they journeyed toward Jerusalem. Oftentimes the pilgrimage very troublesome and hazardous, speaking of the valley of Baca, trials and troubles, and yet they were singing all their way to the house of God. And that's what the psalmist is referring to in this psalm, and how that should remind us as God's children that though we labor and work in this weary world all week, when we come into the house of God, our hearts must be like that of the children of Israel as they travel to Jerusalem, to the city of Zion, to the courts of the Lord, to the tabernacles of the Lord of hosts, to sing praises unto His God. May God grant us that same privilege this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to You this morning, and Lord, there's so much joy and excitement in my heart. I'm afraid that I'll burst myself, and yet how can I find a language to declare what this psalmist is speaking of? Lord, I pray that Your word would bear witness with Thy children. Lord, that our hearts would be inspired, not by any words of men, but Lord, by Thy words. May the Spirit of God move mightily in our midst this morning as we proclaim this glorious chapter. And Lord, forgive me where I have failed Thee already. Lord, weak and frail and unfaithful as I am, Lord, I pray that You'd be honored and glorified. And Lord, using me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Lord, I pray Your children would be strengthened. And Lord, that we'd hear the words of the psalmist echoing in our own hearts, that we're blessed because our strength is in Thee. And that, Lord, Your ways are in our hearts. And that, Lord, we turn the valleys of our Bacas into wells. And, Lord, we're filled with Your spring waters of fresh supply. And that we, Lord God, as Thy people, we appear together as God's people in Zion before the presence of God. What a glorious day we have this day. Be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before I begin this morning, I must confess that much of what I will be speaking on this morning is from an experience of 42 years as a Christian. 42 years ago this month, as a 23-year-old young man, I walked into a small Baptist church in the city of Heilbronn, Germany. 42 years.
And a lot of what is in this psalmist today and a lot of what I want to share with you this morning is what I've experienced myself as a Christian in the last 42 years, how these words have been driven by the Spirit of God into my own heart. And I hope and pray that they would inspire and encourage you as well this morning, because we have recorded in this 84th Psalm a most tremendous blessing, which I hope and pray God will enable me this morning to share with you. And I hope and pray that we would all, with the psalmist, be able this morning to cry out each and every Lord's Day, "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Psalm 84, verse 4, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them, in Zion appeareth before God." You know, the more I study this word, the more I look at the church today and consider the past 42 years as a Christian, it's truly a rare thing. That word kept going over and over in my mind this last week. It's a rare thing in this day and age to see the love and adoration for the tabernacles of the Lord of hosts as expressed by the psalmist. It's rare. And it's even rarer, if I can use that form of wording, it's rare still to hear the crying out of the heart and flesh for the living God. And if by God's grace one might catch a glimpse of such love and longing for the living God, it's truly a scarce and infrequent occasion. Please listen to me. I wish not to bring anyone into condemnation. But of what the psalmist expresses is rare in this day and age. The level of excitement and anticipation of God's people before they even enter into the house is rare. The heart and flesh, as we sit amongst one another in preparation to worship God, crying out for the living God, is rare. And yet this condemnation is one which touches every true child of God in some form or fashion. For even when there exists in our hearts a true longing and desire for the living God, it is never to the satisfaction of our own hearts. Consider that for a moment, because that is exactly what the psalmist is expressing here. His heart and his flesh is crying out for God, for the living God, because his heart is not satisfied with the level of love and satisfaction and desire for God he now is experiencing. He knows it's not enough. It's not sufficient. For even in our loving God, we feel the limitations made by our own weaknesses and infirmities to love God as we ought. An old hymn writer wrote one time in a hymn these words, "How can I love thee as I ought?" Have you ever considered that? How can I love God as I ought to love God? It seems like an impossibility to love God in return as God has loved me. That's why that song, "Oh love that will not let me go, I give myself to thee. I return it back to thee that in its ocean depths might fuller be." Because we have trouble loving God as we ought. And yet when once the heart, and this is the paradox of the whole thing, listen to me. Yet when once the heart is brought by God's grace through Christ Jesus to love God, nothing else can satisfy that love which longs for God. Nothing can satisfy that love which once longs for God. We feel, we know that we cannot love Him as we ought, and yet nothing satisfies. That love, except God. And it's strange, in a way, when Peter denied the Lord three times, when the Lord finally confronts Peter about his actual sinning, being sifted of Satan, it was, "Peter, lovest thou me?" It wasn't, "Peter, repent, do right, change your ways." Christ wanted Peter to know that his love was genuine, because Peter didn't know it was. Questioned it. And I believe by Christ confronting Peter with his love for him, it brought Peter to think, "Wait a minute, why is he asking me that? Lord, I failed you." But three times he asked him, "Lovest thou me, Peter? More than these?" He brought Peter to understand and realize that though he questioned his love for Christ because it was a love that God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit, nothing could quench it, not even Peter. And Peter said, "Thou knowest that I love thee." To love God as we ought is something that drives us to thirst and long for the living God. "My soul longeth," he says, "yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." This is what greatly motivates and inspires God's people to dwell in the house of God. Listen to me. This is what motivates and inspires God's people to dwell in the house of God, where they without ceasing seek to praise Him. "My soul longeth, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord." Why? "Because my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God who is there." In the courts of the Lord, in the tabernacles of the Lord, in the church, the psalmist is saying, "My soul longeth, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord," because there amidst God's people, in the church, in corporate worshiping, I sense and feel and experience the presence of the living God. And so therefore I long, I faint for those courts. Do we sense that as well as God's people at the end of a long and wearisome week in the world, when we've been battered down by Satan, the world, even our own sins, and we, like the children of Israel, as they pilgrims to Jerusalem, to Zion, on the way there, they begin lifting up praises, preparing their hearts to enter into the presence of God. Do we feel like the psalmist when we walk through these doors and we say, "Lord, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God"? It's a rare thing. They will praise thee. They will still be praising thee. It's not the decrees or edicts of men, nor their ceremonial traditions or their orthodox opinions, but the presence of the living God that they seek in church. People come to church today for the strangest reasons and find the even more stranger reasons to leave. Is it for the living God that we come into the presence of God on Sunday together and together as God's people? It's not the brick and mortar, which we've said before, but it's seeking the presence of the living God. Do we come that we might seek His presence, or do we come for other reasons than that? Any other reason for that, we fall far short. And beloved, if you know your hearts as well as I know mine, and I'm sure you do, you know they're sluggish and slow to worship God. It's not only prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love, it's prone to be filled with things of this world when it comes time to worshiping God. Oh, what it takes, dearly beloved. Sometimes it takes great sacrifice to shed the things of the world from our hearts, to separate those concerns and those anxieties so that we might concentrate solely upon God. The psalmist doesn't think anything in this psalm, doesn't say anything in this psalm about his needs and his troubles and his trials. He's longing for one. That's the presence of the living God. He wants to praise him. And he says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose hearts are in the way. He doesn't talk about, Lord, I've come so you might give me relief. I've come that I might worship the living God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Keep this all in context. I'm going to kind of put all these things together. I could probably go through each word, each characteristic here slowly, but I'm going to go ahead and put them all in one basket. I want you to see the whole truth of what he's saying here this morning. So please bear with me. I so want us to be able to understand what the psalmist is expressing here this morning. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Not all that visit the house of God are blessed. Not according to the psalmist. Not all that visit the house of God are blessed with continual praise unto God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Who? They that dwell, not all, they that dwell in your house will be still praising thee. Not all, but only those that dwell. For all might express some praise. Like this morning, around the world, in many churches, I'm sure there's a multitude of people singing the same praises, singing the same hymns and psalms, listening to the same word preached, listening to the prayers of the saints, but not all of them, not all of their hearts are dwelling in the house of God. And they will be singing some praise, but only those that dwell will be still praising God in every situation of life. There's a difference. He makes an exception here. He said, those that dwell in your house. Not everyone that visits, but those that dwell. What's the fruit of those that dwell in their house? Listen to me. They will be still praising thee. I'm getting way far ahead of myself, but I want you to listen this morning. In 42 years of being a Christian, I have seen many, countless people come to church, lift up praise to God, sing, boast about their profession of Christ, their love for Christ, who are not this very day in the house of God. They didn't dwell, and so therefore they're not still praising God. Listen to the psalmist. This is the blessings which come from those that dwell in the house of God. You say, but preacher, there's a lot of problems with the house of God. I'm telling you, that doesn't change the truth. At the end of this message this morning, Lord willing, I want to, if He allows me, to go to Caleb, because I was impressed by Caleb by reading scripture this last week, that after 45 years, Caleb says, okay, I've followed the Lord wholly. I'm ready for my inheritance. I'm just as strong today as I was 40 years ago when I first went in to spy out the land. He wandered, him and Joshua, 40 years with an apostate group of people. He could have said, well, I'm finished with this church. I'm going into Canaan by myself. Listen closely, because I really want you to understand this. I'm not saying remain in a church that's doctrinally error, but if you're separating from a church because of problems, because of personal problems between Christians, if that's why you're leaving the church, you're wrong, because you'll never find a church. They're dwelling in spite of all the troubles and trials. And believe me, we all have different problems and mistakes. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we all have, but they're dwelling. They're still dwelling, like Caleb. Listen to what he's saying here. I am so tired of this generation of wimpy Christians that they find the slightest problems in a church and they jump and hopscotch to another church. They just go from one church to the other trying to find a perfect church for them. That's not scriptural. Listen to the psalmist. It takes a lot to dwell in the house of God. Listen to him. And he says, those that dwell in the house of God, he said, let me show you the characteristics and the blessings upon those who truly dwell in the house of God. Not only will they still be praising God in all circumstances of life, but I want you to see the characteristics of them. Look at this, verse 5. Follow me here, verse 5 to 7. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in God, in whose heart are the ways of them. This is the blessings of those that dwell in the house. This is what they're receiving. This is the evidence. This is the fruits. Their strength is in God. Their hearts are in the ways of him. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Notice how the psalmist goes from the blessing of many. Blessed are they. Follow the psalmist. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Verse 4. Many. To blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose hearts are the ways of him. Do you notice that? He went from they to him. Isn't that amazing? I began looking at that this morning and comparing that with other portions of Scripture, which we'll read in a few minutes. But I'm telling you, he goes from corporate worship down to intimate personal worship. In other words, the man, the single man who's blessed, or who's blessed because his strength is in God, is because he's been dwelling in the house of God with God's people. In other words, the blessings that God bestows upon those that dwell fall down into them personally and intimately. Follow me. This is very important what he's saying here. Blessed are they, blessed is the man. From corporate worship to intimate and personal, which flows from those who dwell in the house of God. Isn't that amazing? There's something here in this psalmist that the psalmist says, from our corporate worshiping of God, from everybody worshiping God, there flows an intimate and personal blessing upon each individual who dwells in the house of God. Something that you can't get on your private devotions at home. Isn't it amazing how God does that? Have you ever felt that before in church? You're sitting in church, you're listening to the preaching, and suddenly the Word of God strikes you, and you're kind of looking around like, did that affect anybody else like it did me? Or it feels so personal and intimate, does it not? When you sing the psalms sometimes and the hymns, just like we did a few moments ago, I was singing them hymns, and it just struck me personally and intimately. We're together worshiping, we're corporate, but all but individually, personally, privately, intimately, God speaks to His people. Isn't it amazing how God does that? So he goes from they to the man. Herein lies, dearly beloved, an amazing and glorious truth concerning the corporate worshiping of God, which many have denied themselves by their forsaking and deserting the dwelling of the house of God. For as we meet together as God's people in corporate worship, God bestows divine blessings which are intimate and personal to each and every one. I recall many instances, but one in particular, a brother in Germany, when I was preaching, when a preacher preaches, he kind of, your countenance. That's why a lot of people, when I say that, they kind of turn their head off. But your countenance says a lot. And the preacher sees a lot, but he sees a lot of countenance, faces. And there was one individual brother that's had his hands on the pew in front of him. And I'm telling you, he's a strong man. He was an MP, lift weights, everything else. But he was under conviction, and his knuckles were white from him grabbing that pulpit. And after services, when I spoke to him, he asked me, he said, didn't anybody else feel that same conviction I did? He said, God was convicting me all over. He said, the guy next to me was looking at his watch and kind of just yawning a few times like he didn't. And I said, and he said, it was like God was just speaking to me. The most amazing thing happens personally in corporate worship. Are you listening to me? Personally in corporate worship. Oh, not all of them, and not all the time. But oh, when God does move personally and into me in a corporate worship, that is an amazing, amazing thing. Why do you think the psalmist says, my soul longeth, yea, fainteth for the courts of the Lord? Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. In whose heart, are the ways of them. Again, the psalmist speaks exclusively. He goes from they that dwell in the house, certain blessings for those who dwell. Now he speaks exclusively again, but personally, blessed is the man. He doesn't say all that, blessed is the man. As though not everyone who visits the house of God are so blessed. But those who dwell, who shall praise him? For such are those whose strength in thee and whose heart are the ways of him. Strength in this text meaning ability. Everything he has is ability. And it's a blessing because you have so many other verses, and I pray you search them out yourself. There's many of them talking about the strength of the Lord and the strength of the Lord. My strength is made perfect in weakness for 2 Corinthians. We can go so many ways with that word strength, but I'm not going to do that. I want to look at everything he's talking in verses 5 to 7 and 1. I want you to see the clear picture, and hopefully you'll do an individual study on each one. But I'm telling you, he describes the blessedness of those who dwell in the house of God and why they're still praising God in every situation life. He said, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of him. Notice he says strength and heart. Strength in God and a heart for all his ways. That's what he's talking about. This is the blessings that come from those who dwell in the house. Follow me, please, because I think this will answer a lot of questions we might have about those who profess Christ so loud years ago and now they're nowhere to be found. Listen to those that dwell in the house. Here are the blessings. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart. He speaks of strength and heart. Faith, confidence, trust in God, coupled with a heart full of love, compassion, and zeal for all the ways of God. That's what happens to those who dwell in the house of the Lord. They're praising God, but their strength is in God. Their hearts in the ways of God. This is very important, because not only does he say, blessed is the man, he doesn't talk about the strength itself. He said, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. He doesn't go into detail about what that is. He said, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. And his heart, he says, in whose heart are the ways of them. Everything this man does or this woman does, because he's dwelling in the house of the Lord, he's been taught to praise him always. Everything this man does is because the Lord gives him the ability. And not only that, because he has a heart for it in all the ways of God, no matter what ways that might lead. Let me stop there for a minute and ask you a question. In your Christian life, how often has the ways of God been perplexing, confusing, sometimes even troubling to us? A man that dwells in the house of the Lord and is always praising God, his heart will be in all the ways God leads him. We sang that song, The Cross. Oh, don't take it from me. Let me see the rainbow through the rain. Amen? He loves all the ways of God. You know, those that don't dwell in the house of God will not see that way. Oh, you remember the parable of the sower? The seeds that threw was in the thorns and along the wayside, trouble of the world wakes up and they just left. Something different about those who dwell in the house of the Lord. Their strength is in God and their hearts are in God's ways, no matter what way that might be. They will be still praising thee because his strength is in God and his heart are in his ways. One reflects and flows from the other. They both work together. Strength in God and hearts in his ways. For the blessings of worship, dwellers in the house of God, belongs not to the half-hearted. Listen to me. Not the half-hearted, not the indifferent worshiper, but to him whose whole heart and zeal is cast upon it. That's what the psalmist is saying. Those that dwell in the house of God, they dwell there because their strength is in the Lord and their heart is in the ways of God, whatever God does. That's why it's a lot to do with our state of heart and mind when we come before God in worship. It has a lot to do with that. A lot of Christians don't understand that. It's like jumping into a cold river without being prepared. They just come into church and nothing's prepared. They're not prepared for anything, but those that are prepared, those that prepare their hearts, those who come with their strength in the Lord and their hearts prepared in all His ways, they come expecting God to do something. And when God does something, their hearts are in the ways. It affects their lives when they leave the church and they go out into the world and God sends them down a crooked lot or God sends them down a certain path of life that is difficult and hard. Their hearts are still in God's ways. And their strength is in Him. Their ability is in Him. Why? Because they dwelt in the house of the Lord. So many attend the worship of God with half hearts. No burning desire or zeal to worship God. No longing desire for the living God, nor to know and follow His ways. I think that's one thing that caught me off guard the most when I came to America. Of course, in Germany, you're kind of isolated. And there's other churches as well, I know. But the places I was at, came to America, was that you sense no excitement, no zeal, no longing for God. Especially in worship. It was like they were obligated to come. Long, frowning faces, looks of disappointment, discouragement. No sense of joy. No sense of anticipation. I'm not saying you have to jump a pew. Probably wouldn't hurt some people. But what we do on Sundays, what we do when we gather to worship God, should greatly excite our hearts. And people have different ways of proving and showing excitement. I agree, but there should. And you have to answer your own heart on this. Is there excitement and joy in your own heart? You know, I know we get afraid of the charismatic movements because they've made everything so emotional. And so some of God's people come in and they're so afraid of showing any kind of emotion or zeal for God. When's the last time your cup was overflowing? You know what happens when you're happy? I mean, really happy? You didn't even have to force it. It's like, praise God. His heart is in all His ways. That's the key, His heart. If our hearts are not in all the ways of God and our strength is not in Him, our ability in Him, we're not going to enjoy the paths God leads us down because sometimes they're very troubling to us. But we know that whatever God does, it's good, right? My wife and I was talking yesterday. We were talking about the past and history and people we knew and all that stuff and tragedies that's happened in our life and us growing older. And I was so much reminded, like I said in prayer, nothing in this life is permanent. Nothing. Nothing is permanent. Nothing. You young people that think you got your life figured out and tomorrow's going to be okay and you're going to do this and that, let me tell you something. Your life can tragically change in a heartbeat. Yeah. Nothing stays the same. Nothing. Amen. You lose friends. You lose family. You lose friends. You lose colleagues. You grow up and leave your family. Death separates you. Nothing in this life is permanent. Nothing. Why does it take us 60 years to learn that? Right. You're not promised tomorrow. No, sir. In a twinkling of an eye, God could rip your life out of this present world and send you into eternity. Nothing is permanent. Nothing is sure in this life. It's so unstable. Like Jonathan Edwards said in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, your life is hanging on a thin thread. That's all it is. All God has to do is cut that off and it's over. The only thing that's permanent in this life is God. Amen. Let me tell you something. In 42 years as a Christian, I have experienced my highest joy amongst God's people. The highest joy a man could ever have amongst God's people. But I've also experienced the greatest heartbreaking because of God's people. Even God's people don't stay the same. And yet Christians all over the world are serving God in accordance to what other people do and say and not what God does. Take Caleb, for example, again. You don't read anything about Caleb being frustrated about having to be punished with the children of Israel, do you? You don't hear anything about that. I think Caleb is an unsung hero. Oh, but I bet you. And I know I'll be off camera here for a minute, but I bet you Caleb and Joshua many times would get together and say, Caleb, do you remember what that was like? Oh, man, remember that fruit hanging? Remember how they encouraged one another? I bet they did. I bet those 40 years Caleb and Joshua spent many fellowships together,
yeah,
encouraging one another. Even when it came time to come into the land and fight, Caleb fought, didn't hear a word. Only when it was over with and they were dividing the land, Caleb says, okay, now it's been 45 years. I've served the Lord wholly. You know, those that dwell in the house of God, they don't let other things, other people, even anything in this world, hinder them from serving God. Or, listen to this, seeking out the house of God. Can you imagine how frustrated the Lord could have been when he came down here and picked those 12 disciples? Oh, my word, how they were so unfaithful and so wavering and so... what he had to put up with all them years as God, knowing all their weaknesses and infirmities, knowing the intimate things in their heart. And yet John says he loved them unto the end. And when he's departing this world, what's he say? He turns to his disciples and he says, okay, you've walked with me all these years. You've seen what I've done. You've heard what I've preached. Let me leave you a last commandment. A new commandment. I want you to love one another as I've loved you. Not love one another as you want to be loved or as others love you. You love one another as I've loved you. And we don't need to get into the depths of how Christ loves us in spite of ourselves, right? Oh, it's not easy to dwell sometimes in the house of God. But Christians who love God and love one another, oh, they can rise above all differences. They can rise above all things that might separate or cause divisions. Oh, they've learned to forgive 7 times 70. They've learned to excel others above themselves, right? This is the blessings of those who dwell in the house of the Lord. Those whose strength is in the Lord and whose hearts are in God's ways are blessed not only with worshiping God, stay with me, but will be evident in their everyday lives. Look in verse 6 and 7. Stay with me. Who, talking about the same man in verse 5, whose strength is in the Lord, whose heart's in the way, who, passing through. I love how the word says passing through. You're going to pass through some valleys. Passed through some valleys, pretty deep ones. So are you. You're passing through. God doesn't say here that you're going to get all the blessings and never have any trouble. He says, no. This man whose strength is in the Lord, whose ability is of the Lord, this man whose heart's in all the way, he's going to pass through a valley that God's way has led him. But he does something to that valley, and this is the like. He does something with that valley of Baca, which is the valley of tears. He does something with it. It says he makes it a well. Instead of being grounds for despair and discouragement, he makes it a well whereby he drinks from that and is refreshed. You know, a lot of times in their pilgrimage, there was little water to be found. Very barren, dry land. So when they found a well, it was refreshing. My heart panteth after God. Right? This is what happens to a man or a woman who dwells in the house of the Lord, whose strength is in God, whose heart are in all his ways. The valley of Baca are made into a well. They're turned around. They're made a blessing. The rain also filleth the pools. Oh, you wonder how glad children of Israel were when they've traveled for days with no water and suddenly a cloud appears in the sky. darkened cloud and begins to rain and the pools fill up with water. And they're like, oh, isn't that what happens sometimes for us spiritually when God allows us to go through the barrenness of this world? And sometimes we're thirsty, we're dry, and then God will give us a drink of that water. Isn't that what Psalm 46 talks about? God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of need, though the mountains be moved in this ocean. And all the way, get down there to verse 5 or 6, and it says there's a spring in the city of Zion that refreshes. Spring of water. Oh, I'm telling you, these are blessings that only those who dwell in the house of God know. The greatest evidence and divine fruit of one who truly longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord, whose heart and flesh genuinely crieth out for the living God, and who dwells in the house of the Lord, will not only be seen, beloved, in their continual praising of God, but also in their faith, confidence, and trust in God, evidenced by their perseverance and love in all His ways. That's a lot said in one sentence, but it's true. It's not only seen in their worship, but it's seen in their endurance and perseverance in all the ways of God. There's some people that do not like the doctrine of perseverance, but I'm telling you, it's biblical. Amen. We persevere because God preserves. Our preservation, our perseverance proves God is preserving us. Amen? He goes through these things. So what's that do? Watch how the psalmist brings it back. Follow me. Which in turn leads them back to God's people. 5 and 6. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of him, who passing through the valley of Baca maketh a well, the rain also filleth the pool. There's the man. Now watch, he brings it in full circle. They, he's back to they. They go from strength to strength, company to company. God's people. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. It's a full circle. Brings right back to the house of God. One that is both intimate and personal. Blessed is the man, as well as corporate and mutually beneficial and blessed. Blessed are they. They go from strength to strength, from company to company. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Now, with that said, let me read a few scriptures to you. Psalm 133. Psalm 133, maybe you might understand the light even more of these passages of Scripture. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's just not talking about fellowshipping. The reference is in church. Dwell together in unity is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. They go from strength to strength. What did that oil do? Put on his head. It covered every part. It's a picture of the church. Everyone is blessed. Everyone is blessed. You see, the man that went through the valley of Baca and made it a well, the man whose strength is in the Lord, whose heart is ways, when he goes through that valley of Baca and he comes into the church of God and worship, he's an encouragement to God's people, and they go from company to company. You see how they encourage one another? Look at Psalm 122 in the light of Psalm 84. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Again, our feet, plural, shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. There's the multitude. Whether the tribes, there's individual. The tribes go up, and the tribes of the Lord, and the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. You see the same sentiment as Psalm 84. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, they go from strength to strength, company to company. For my brethren and my companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thy walls. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. See how that works? Look over at Psalm 63. We've read this a few times, and I never weary about reading this one either. Psalm 63. Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. Individual, personal. Psalm 84. My God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. Back to corporate. You see that? You see how they work together? So as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. Just like Psalm 84. Those that dwell in the house of the Lord. Now Psalm 137, the last verse. Psalm 137. I make no haste this morning. I want you to catch this. Psalm 137. Now listen what happens when that doesn't happen. Watch what happens. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept, and we remembered Zion. Uh-oh, something's happened. The dwelling place has been taken away. Who's weeping? We are. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now watch, back to intimate and personal. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. You see how he goes from corporate to individual? See, when the church suffers, everyone suffers. Why is it that God's people today have trouble understanding that? Do you know that our actions have consequences? The zeal and love for God's house should have the highest place in the believer's heart, according to Scripture. Not only for the believer's spiritual well-being, strength, and joy, but for the highest praises to God. Could this be one of the reasons why Satan's has such an incessant hatred for God's church, and that he would incite the very gates of hell against her? Isn't it amazing the Lord says that? He said, he's not going to incite the gates of hell against me. He's going to be against my church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What? The church. Satan goes after the church. Why are Christians, professing Christians today, so ignorant of that? Maybe that's what's happening today. Maybe Satan is prevailing and the gates of hell are prevailing more. What do we do? Glad you asked that question. Because next week we're going to look at Caleb and we'll see what we can do. I'm amazed at that man. I mean, Joshua, he was with Moses the whole time in the wilderness. He's being used of God. You don't hear nothing from Caleb. Unsung hero, nothing. But you do when it's time for the inheritance. And God blessed him. He blessed him. I am just as strong today as I was 45 years ago. I'm ready to go in and take what's mine, what God's given me. You'd think after 40 years with apostates, Caleb would have said, I'm just so frustrated with the church thing. I'm just not going back. I'm going to just worship God on my own. I'm going to find me a tent somewhere outside the camp of Israel, and I'm just going to serve God on my own. You know, rogue Christians are unscriptural. You cannot survive as a Christian without the church. I don't care how bad a condition she finds herself in, even like the apostates in the wilderness. I don't care how rugged and bad they are. You need to be a Caleb. Because when that next generation came up and they were ready to go over, I bet they were saying, hey, Caleb, yes, tell us again what it was like when you was there for, oh, let me tell you. And I bet Caleb led the fight. After 40 years having so much faith and confidence in God, after 40 years of living amongst apostates, quit your whining, complaining about Christians not acting right. Let your strength be in God. Let your heart be in His ways. And you'll turn your valleys of Baca into wells, and you'll get rivers of pools of water, and you go from strength to strength with God's people to appear before Zion. Rogue, maverick-like Christians, beloved, are not blessed, but like any sheep left alone and away from the protection of the flock and the shepherd, they become a prey for Satan's devices. I know this is an old-fashioned view, but I believe it's biblical. Away from the church, you're a prey. I don't care how many problems she's got. Away from the church, you're a prey. Those that dwell, because it's not easy. Here's the blessings, 84. Even Christ would not allow the estranged and lost sheep to wander from the fold. You know that? Even Christ wouldn't. Well, let me see. I've not counted all of them. I got 99. I'm supposed to have 100. That dumb, ignorant sheep has done wandered off again. He looks down the path and sees the tracks of Audie wandering off again. That ignorant sheep's done it again. I'm going to leave you here. I'm going to go get him. Because he's not safe out there by himself. He needs to be with the flock. So the Lord goes and gets him, lays him on his shoulder, brings him back, and everyone rejoices. You see, even the Lord tells us there's safety within the flock and under the shepherd's care. Don't go it alone. My heart goes out to those who are trying. You're miserable. Do you know that? No way in the world that computer monitor can give you the blessings of dwelling in the house of God Amen. With the saints. No way in the world can that happen. But oh, when you're physically amongst the flock of God, you're dwelling in the house of God, you will still be praising Him. Your strength will be in the Lord. Your heart will be in His ways. And every valley of Baca that God leads you through, you turn it into a well and you receive pools of rainwater. You'll be refreshed and then you'll come back in the house of God. With everything God's shown you out there, you'll come back and you'll go from company to company, from strength to strength. Every one of you shall appear before God. What a blessing. What are rogue Christians going to do in heaven? You're going to find some quiet place in the corner of heaven? No. I'm telling you, beloved, if you're out there listening and you've got a church, maybe it's still struggling, maybe it's small, maybe you have issues, don't give up so quickly on it. Like I said last week, pray for your pastor, pray for one another. If God's given you a pastor, thank God for that, because there's a lot of people who don't have one. If God's given you a place of worship, you thank God for that, and you come with heart and flesh longing, crying out for the living God. And God shall make your valley of Baca a well. And you'll go from strength to strength. Every one of you to appear before God. Bless God for His word. Amen. And may we always give God the praise, honor, and glory for everything He does in us. Amen. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in Thee. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, there's just so much more that could have been said. Lord, I go back to that same old hymn, the words that said, "What language shall I borrow?" Lord, such truths cannot be put into words. But Lord, I know the Holy Spirit of God can take your word that was preached this morning. And oh Lord, He can shine light into the heart and give understanding to the simple. Lord, you said your word is a light under a path. Lord, I pray that, Father, you'd bless your people. And Lord, may they know something of the quickening power of your word. And Lord, may Psalm 84 ever be an inspiration to us, like Psalm 100, like every psalm, every word of God. Lord, it just seems like there's no end to all the divine truths in your word. It just seems like once we've discovered one, thousands more arise. Father, I pray that, Lord, you'd keep us hungering for God, thirsting for God. Lord, that we'd continue to have the same desire, adoration, and love and longing as the psalmist. Lord, that we'd listen to the Psalm 100s. That, Lord, we'd come before the Lord with singing. with gladness. We'd enter into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. We'd be thankful unto you and bless your name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. What a glorious God we have, and what a glorious day that will be when we stand before thee, when we finally enter into that final rest. Lord God, what a day that's going to be when we shall see thee in the fullness of thy glory. And Lord, we shall experience the fullness of joy at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, until that day, inspire us, keep us, strengthen us, we pray. For we love you and thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen.